This evening, as we prepare our hearts for the remembrance of our Lord's death, we do need to remember that it is God who gives us the strength and the power. It is not a battle that we are facing alone, but rather it is a battle that we must face with God. And so, tonight we're going to go to the book of Judges in chapter 7. This is one of those popular judges. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but there are judges whom we know a lot about, and there's judges that we spend a lot of time talking about, and then there's other judges whom, if I name them, you might recognize them, or you might not. Othniel and, let's see, yeah, there's a few others there that we could think of, but that's just off the top of my head, and you're like, oh, what did Othniel do? Yeah, good, look it up in Judges. But we have some that are well-known, and they are well-known for good reason. Before we read Judges chapter 7, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask that he blesses his word to our hearing and our understanding. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening. We thank you that you are a good and gracious God. We thank you that there is enough blood to wash away all of our sins, that we are not in any lack there. We thank you, Lord, that there is no reliance upon our own self for standing before you. Instead, we can stand based upon what you have done with us and through us, as well as what you have done through the sacrifice of your Son. Father, we ask that you would give us the strength to stand and fight in the battles that we face with you side by side. And Lord, we ask that your name be praised. Amen. Judges chapter 7, we have Jerubbabel, that is Gideon. So we'll begin reading in verse 1, and we are going to see that Gideon had a very special relationship with God. Sometimes we downplay his relationship and we say, oh, he was lacking faith and he was someone that we can, you know, he was just subpar. You know, you have some that were really good, David and Samuel, and, you know, you list all of these ones who did really good, Joseph, and then you're like, oh, Gideon, he's subpar. But the care and concern that God has for him and the provision that God gives to him gives us great hope. Because neither I nor yourselves are perfect, are we? We are not winning the battle all the time. And we find ourselves, like Gideon, often compassed about with doubts, often overcome with grief, sorrow, overcome by fear. We are easily overturned, and so it is wonderful to see how God worked in one who was willing to obey, even in the midst of fears and doubts. So here we are, Judges chapter 7. Then Jerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Now to set us up in this story, Gideon has already shown his ability of obedience in the midst of fear. He obeyed God and cast down the altar of Baal in the middle of the night because he was afraid, but he did it. He obeyed God. And he had blown the horn and called all the tribes to come and join him in this resistance, really, to the Philistines who had and the Midianites and others who had taken control over them. Mostly the Midianites here. so he had called them together, and there was over 30,000 all together. And now God says they are too many. Look at that again in verse 2. The people that are with thee are too many. They're too many. We would never say that. If our building was packed to the gills, we'd say, oh, this is great. We would never say, oh, there's too many. But that's what God was saying here. There was too many. There were too many. When you're going to battle, you want all the help you can get. And yet God says there's too many. Let us notice that there's not too many because they would be more than the Midianites. Later we're going to find out there was over 160,000 Midianites, which is a large number, much larger than 30,000. And so it wasn't that there was too many of the people and so they were easily going to win. No, it would have still been a hard-fought battle. But it was too many because of the hearts of the people of Israel. Notice it wasn't even the hearts of the Midianites that God was worried about here in verse 2. He says, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me. This is a problem we have as well. We look at our life and we say, oh, I managed to defeat such and such in my life. I had victory. My thoughts or my actions were pure. I did what was good. Or I talked to my neighbor and I told them about Jesus. And we claim that victory for ourselves and we vaunt ourselves above God. And we say, oh, mine own hand hath saved me. I'm the one who did it. We will find that there is a part for our hand to play in this example and in our own life. But if we think that we are the ones winning the victory through our own power, then we are setting ourselves up for failure. And we are also committing the sin of pride. We have here, Israel was prone to claiming the victory for themselves. And so God said, there's too many. Now, I can imagine Gideon's thoughts. 30,000, probably more Israelites in one place than he has seen in his entire life. And then he might have been encouraged. Maybe we have a chance. And then God says, there's too many. And then Gideon goes out with God's message to tell those who are afraid to go, to leave, to turn back, to abandon the fight, lest they hold the whole group up. And he might have been thinking as he was speaking, let those who are fearful leave. And he was thinking, no one's going to leave. In fact, more people left than stayed. 22,000 left and 10 remained. That's a lot of people. That's more than two to one. People left that were afraid. And I'm sure as one by one they turned and left, Gideon probably thought, I'm not feeling so confident myself anymore. I'm getting a bit worried. Remember, he's the one who's been afraid all the way up to this point. He's the one who put out the fleece on several occasions. Just one time more, God, prove to me. I'm still afraid. He's the one who's afraid. And so here, 20,000 people leave him, and there's a noticeably different size of people in front of him. And he probably had in his own heart that same fear. Yet he stood. Because God had said to make this message, and God had said he would deliver. Well, we have this 10,000 remaining. And verse 4, about this time, if you are Gideon and you are having God come to you, you might be getting a little bit weary of hearing from God. Now, I know I have been in this same situation, not fighting the Midianites, but where every message seems to be a bad one. God, stop stepping on my toes. I don't want to hear it anymore. And I obeyed you yesterday, God. Can we just have a day without? Nope, there's something wrong you need to get right. Okay. You start to fear the message of God. And here I think Gideon might have been getting a bit tired. I guess that's the best word. Tired of hearing from God. And the Lord said unto Gideon, verse 4, the people are yet too many. Now again, Gideon might have been thinking, okay, we've got 10,000. Maybe God will send a few home and we will still have an adequate army to actually make a fight. And then there is a test. And notice it is not Gideon who makes this test up, nor is it Gideon who judges this test, but it is God. In verse 4, he says, bring them to the water, and I will try them for thee. This is God doing the trying for Gideon. Sometimes when we look around the churches that are of like precious faith, and we see how some are declining, and we say, oh, this is horrible. We are losing the battle. Remember, God can save by many or by few. There could be one Christian in all of Australia, and God could turn it around to multitudes. He's able to do that. That is the power that God has. So we should not be discouraged. But here Gideon, he's thinking in his mind maybe, I should have ran with those who just went for fear. Or maybe God will bring some extra people while we're down at the water. I know he said too many, but maybe he'll bring different guys. You know, ones who aren't afraid, ones who, you know, will be the ones God wants. I don't know. I don't know exactly what Gideon was thinking, but it would have been something along those lines if he was anything like me. God said, whosoever I say unto you, at the end of verse 4, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. This was a test not only for the people with Gideon, but also for Gideon. Would he still obey God? Would he still obey God? Would he follow him? Would he trust him? Would he do what God wanted him to do? Sometimes what God calls us to do does not make sense. That doesn't mean it doesn't make sense, but it doesn't make sense to us at the time. God tells us to do some things, and we don't know why, but we know that he's asking us to do it. And we must purpose ahead of time that we are going to obey him. Here, God is saying, what I expect from you, Gideon, is that you obey. Notice, he didn't expect Gideon to do any of the work of trying. He didn't expect Gideon to go through, question names, etc., do any of the figuring out who was strongest or most fit for the purpose or who trusted God the most. Instead, God was going to do that. Gideon's task was to obey. And truthfully, most of our tasks as Christian come down to that one concept of obedience. God does not call us to do that which is too difficult. Instead, he calls us to obey. You say, oh, I'm not that smart, or I'm not that brave, or I'm not that... You don't need any of that. Just obey. Just obey. That's what Gideon did. So here we have, he brought the people down in verse 5, brought the people to the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth the water with a tongue as a dog lappeth, him shall ye set by himself, and likewise everyone that boweth upon his knees to drink. And so here Gideon is, he doesn't know which one is the one God's going to choose. And as he's coming and someone comes down and bows on their knees and they get over here and these other people lap with their mouth, bringing the water with their hand, he puts over on this side and he notices something. 10, 20, 30, a whole bunch of people going off to this side and only ones and twos coming off onto this side. And I'm sure in his mind he was thinking, which side would I pick? You know, if it was 50-50, we'd have 5,000 left, but oh boy, this side is getting way bigger. Maybe God will choose that side. And I would love to obey God if he gives me the huge group instead of the small group. I'm not going to make too much about the manner in which they lapped, although I would say that the people who were bringing the water up to their mouth were still watchful, whereas those who were lapping their mouth in the water, bowing down on their knees, they were trusting in a way that was not ready to put their hand to the work. They were trusting without watching. And so we need to be careful in our lives that we are trusting God and yet busy at the same time. We are obeying Him, trying to serve Him, trying to see what He would have for us next. Well, in verse 7, we find out the numbers. In verse 6. The number that lapped with their hand was 300, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. So most of the 10,000 was on the one side, and this 300 was on the other. Again, put yourself in Gideon's shoes. You've promised to obey God, and you're looking 300, almost 10,000, 300. Almost 10,000. And your heart is probably saying, oh, I hope it's the 10,000. I don't want to be out there all alone. Because remember, there's over 160,000 enemies that they're facing. A multitude, it describes it, so many camels that they couldn't count them. And here, Gideon is looking at that. And if he was with 300 men, that's almost the same as being by yourself. When you're facing that huge group. And so it would take a huge amount of courage to be obedient. And so he's looking back and forth, and God brings his word again to Gideon. Verse 7, the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you. Now notice, God did not say, Gideon, you said you'd obey me, now take those 300 men. Instead, he made Gideon a promise. You see, God was being very gracious to Gideon. And this is the way that he works with us as well. God came back to Gideon over and over and over again. How many people in Gideon's day, or in the years before or after, had never once heard God speak to them? And yet Gideon was visited over and over and over again. This is true for us as well. We who know Jesus as Savior, He is ever present and comes to us again and again and again and gently entreats us to follow, to obey, to love, to serve Him. And the promise that Gideon was given was that will I save you? And it's wrong in the English. I will save you. That is, we say it in the wrong order here. I will save you. It's a statement of fact, not a question. I will save you. God promised to save Gideon and the people of Israel, deliver all the Midianites into their hand, just those 300 men and Gideon. That was God's promise. Again, considering Gideon's fear and his hope that the 10,000 would be standing next to him, this promise would have been a great encouragement to him. We find then that God says, let every other man go unto their place. And those other people picked up their stuff, whatever they had, we find they took their victuals, that's their food, their trumpets, and everything else, and they went. And those 300 stayed. That was it. They stayed up on that mountaintop, looking down at their enemies in the valley. God was gracious to Gideon. You may look at your own life and say, I do not have the strength to resist this sin that has overwhelmed me over and over and over again. I've tried and failed. The enemy is too big for me. Yet, if God is with us, He will rescue us. He will save us. We find again God's mercy shown to Gideon. In verse 9, God comes to Gideon again. So Gideon had already had a word from God in the morning when certain number left, and then when they went down to drink the water twice. And now he's getting a word again from God on this same day. Came to pass that same night that the Lord said unto him, that is to Gideon, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah thy servant down to the host. God's command was given, and he acknowledged Gideon might have a fear. And he not only acknowledged that Gideon might have a fear, but he had a plan to build Gideon's faith, to conquer his fear. You see, God is ready and willing to help us conquer even our fears. He is ready and willing to help us. Notice Gideon wasn't given the option to go the other way for a day, to build up his own courage and then come back. Instead, he was going to have to sneak down next to the enemy. Now, if you're nervous about going against the enemy with 30,000 and then with 10,000 and then with 300, are you going to be less fearful going down just you and one servant? No. The answer is a big fat no. You're going to be terrified. And yet Gideon obeyed. In the midst of his fear, he went down. The fact that he went down to the host with his servant proves that he was afraid and yet was brave. In verse 11, "Thou shalt hear what they shall say." This was what God told Gideon to look for. To look for someone speaking about him. Now remember, this is at night. There are people awake at night, especially in an army where they have guards walking around. But most armies don't like their sentries, that is, the guards, talking, giving away their position and all of that kind of thing. Normally, it's a quiet sort of event. And so the fact that Gideon was going to go down randomly to any spot in this great, huge host of enemies and find someone speaking a language that he would understand, and that would be what would strengthen his hands, that's a pretty amazing thing. God promised something here to strengthen Gideon, and it's not something we would expect to work. And so Gideon went down and he heard we'll go down to verse 13. "Gideon was come, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save." And here's where we get, God must have been given this guy exactly what to say. Because no matter what your friend told you they dreamed, to have this phrase, the sword of the Lord and of, it's the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, how would he know of Gideon? Gideon was a no name before he destroyed that altar to Baal. Gideon was a no-name among the people of Israel, let alone among the people of the Midianites whom he was coming to attack. And so for Gideon's name and his father to be named by this means that God was speaking through Gideon's enemy. Notice that the sword of Gideon is not given all of the praise here in this prophecy, as it were. At the end of verse 14, it says, "For into his hand," that's Gideon's hand, "hath God delivered Midian and all the host." It wasn't the sword of Gideon that was going to deliver Gideon, but it was God himself. This was great comfort to Gideon. And we find after he heard it, and the interpretation, he worshiped God and he returned and told his men to rise up. And notice in verse 15, "The Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." The Lord hath delivered into your hand. It wasn't that those 300 men were going to kill 100 men each themselves, but that God was going to do a great work for them. God had given him instructions on how he was to fight this battle, and he obeyed everything. In verse 16, he divided the 300 men into three companies of 100 each. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand and an empty pitcher and lamps within the pitchers. And those pitchers are just jugs or clay pots that were put over the top so that the lamp's flame would not be seen except for maybe to light around your feet. It was meant to hide the light until the appropriate moment. And yes, God did use these means, but when you're going out to fight an enemy, in those days, or today, you don't take a lamp, and you don't take a trumpet. Those aren't your weapons. That's not your armament. That's an unusual armament. Why would the lamps be something that God would use? Well, as Christians, we know that Jesus is called the light of the world, and we are called to be lights, lights for God, shining the truth. And we know that God used this to distract, confuse, and destroy these enemies, the Midianites. We also know that when the trumpet was blown, that it was a cry was supposed to go out with it. The trumpet was to be blown, and there was a phrase, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But all the glory was going to go to God. That was the intention. So the light was to be shown, the trumpet was to be blown, and all of it pointed to God. If Gideon and his men had had huge armaments, you know, everyone had 10 spears with them or something, you might expect that they would fight this battle. But when they're going with pitchers and trumpets, and even if they have their sword by their side, they're not ready to fight. And yet that's exactly what God called them to do. When we come to blows with evil around us, with sin in our own hearts, sometimes what God wants us to do is to sing His praises, rely on His promises, and obey Him, and our tools left tied to our belt. Only His light, His word, being the only power that we rely upon. We have in verse 17 that Gideon says something that we all should imitate. He said unto them, "Look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do." When I am preaching God's word correctly, follow it. When I am doing that which is holy and righteous, follow it. And if I see you doing what God has called us to do, doing it correctly, then I'm going to follow you. I'm going to copy you, because that is my intention, to be like God. Here, everyone was to watch Gideon. They were to follow his every action. In verse 18, they blow the trumpets, and the phrase they are to say on every side of the camp is the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Notice the Lord has primacy. He has the first place here. It is the sword of the Lord. It's not Gideon's sword, and the Lord's going to help him. It's not Gideon's going to attack and God's going to give him the strength of 10 men. No, it's the sword of God himself. And Gideon's there too. Here, Gideon is not left out of this task. And we too, when we face our battles, are not facing them alone, but rather we are facing them with God. This does not mean we can sit back and say, "Okay, God, clean up my life for me. You know, bring some people to know you as Savior. You know, that's all your business." And stand back and do nothing. No, our hands need to be with the pitchers in them, the trumpets ready to blow. We need to be ready to obey God. But the power, the effectiveness, is in the sword of the Lord. We find then that these three companies, and we're running short of time, in verse 20, they blew the trumpets, brake the pitchers, held the lamps in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal, and they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon," and stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the hosts. And the host fled to Beth Shittan and Zarephath, and to the border of Abel Meholah unto Tabbath. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and Asher and out of Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. And we'll stop there. We have the overwhelming of this people, and it isn't naturally explained. I know when I'm woken up out of a nap, you know, when a four-year-old jumps on my lap and wakes me up in the middle of my nap on Sunday afternoon, thank you, Susanna, that I'm a bit disoriented, startled. It shakes you up a little bit. And sometimes when you wake up in a place you're not familiar, you look around, where am I? What's going on? And here these soldiers might have been confused. But we have here in verse 22 that every man had his sword out and was stabbing his fellow. That is, they weren't going around finding someone they didn't know and killing them. It wasn't just that they were a little bit disoriented because there were enemies all around them, but God turned their minds to mush, and they started attacking their best friends, and most of the battle was done before Israel started chasing. God wants us to stand for Him. When we obey, He will give us the victory. We can have victory in our life over sin. We can have victory in our life in proclaiming our Savior's name. And we can see Him win the victory if we will join Him. It's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. It's God's word and mine joined with it. The lamb and the bride say, come. It is a union of us and God that accomplishes great things. And so let us make sure that we are truly connected with our Savior, that we are truly obeying Him, and let us take courage that God deals with us so gently and will not let us be overcome by fear, but will continue to come back to us. Here, let me build your faith. Let me build your strength so you're ready for the battle to come. Let's rely on Him and see the victory.